Good morning. So as TJ, right? Sorry. I told him after first service, I said, I wouldn't say your name because I couldn't remember if it was TJ or JT. I guess I could have just asked. But as TJ said, I come from Hillcrest Baptist Church. We're between York and Sharon, South Carolina, in Western York County. And like he said, we are a part of a network of churches that have several other churches involved that our pastors work together to serve the kingdom and essentially to reach all of our areas together in unity instead of in competition. You know, a lot of times you see churches and you're like, well, you know, hey, come to my church, come to my church. Well, we don't really believe that way. Harmony doesn't believe that way, and Hillcrest doesn't believe that way. So we formed an alliance where we can serve the communities we live in together well with each other. I pray that we can spend more time as congregations together at some point. But I do value my time here today, and I want to tell you that this is my first time at Harmony, but I was telling first service, I feel like I've been family here forever because part of the disciple training that I've been through is called immersion. Some of you may have been through it as well. It's put on by the state at times, and it's put on by our communities at times. And the first immersion that I went through was facilitated by Woody, the pastor here before Patrick. And so I was able to watch as Woody left to go to his new role, and he raised up Patrick for years and taught him, and he just stepped in seamlessly to take over here. And then Patrick and Ben have worked together and raised Ben up to now be sent to plant a church. And that's discipleship in action. That's literally, that is what the Bible tells us to do. And so as a discipleship pastor at Hillcrest, it does my heart well to see you guys living it out at the staff level, but also at the congregational level. So I'm honored to be here today and be a part of your congregation. You guys are amazing. I just want to let you know that first of all. And we see what's going on out here in Chester County from Western York County. I know we're a little distant from each other, but just know that we pray for you guys. I know you pray for us. And I'm very, very happy to be here today. Remember your 26 people going on missions this week. I know Patrick's gone. I know a lot of other people are gone. So remember TJ this week too. You're the one-man band, right? Is that right? So, you know, if you need him, call him, but don't forget he's here alone. So use your deacons and your group leaders and whatever else you need to. But be in prayer this week for your mission team. Missions in Alaska is not going to be easy, and it makes it a lot harder that you're flying out west and, you know, the jet lag and all that stuff that goes along with it. So be in prayer this week for your missions team. Don't forget them as they're out there in the mission field. Alaska probably feels like a foreign country at times, so just remember them this week. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the time that you provided for us to study your word and for you to speak to us through your spirit. Be with the church as we hear your word. God, open our hearts to receive it. And be with me as I deliver it. God, help me to deliver your words. I know you'll use me in spite of myself, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. Just help me to deliver your words so that the Spirit can use it, and we all go out of here a little bit closer to you and a little bit more knowledgeable about what it takes to serve you. Be with the team that's in Alaska. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. And help them ultimately to share your word the way you desire and the way they desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And while you turn there, I'll tell you a little bit about Ephesians because it's important to the passage today. So Ephesians was written by Paul. It was written to the church in Ephesus while he was in prison. It was carried to the church in Ephesus by Tychicus, which is one of the people that Paul was discipling. So when we talk about discipleship, Paul discipled Tychicus so that he could serve the Lord better. And one of the ways he served was actually carrying the letter to the church in Ephesus, because Paul, like I said, was in prison. He couldn't very well do that. The church in Ephesus is an interesting church. It's not just a church that you're like, oh, that church is in the Bible. That's pretty cool. It's actually a very interesting story, and it has a lot of correlations to what we go through today. So the church was planted by Aquila and Priscilla on Paul's second missionary journey. That was a husband and wife, or a man and woman team, that planted that church during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul then went back on his third missionary journey and pastored that church for 3 years. So you think of Paul. I mean, we all know that Paul wrote a large portion of the New Testament, a theological giant, right? I would give him that. And he pastored their church for 3 years. So you would think, man, that church must have been just dynamite. They must have been killing it for the gospel. They must have been doing a great job because Paul was their pastor for 3 years. Well, then when Paul left, he noticed that there was elders in the church that were trying to spread false doctrine. And so when he left 3 years later, he left Timothy as the pastor for another year and a half. So for 4.5 years, they had Paul and Timothy as their pastor. And the reason for that is because there was false teachings in the church. Despite the leadership that they had, the church was plagued by false teachings. In Revelation 2, God mentions the church at Ephesus as the church that lost their first love, Jesus Christ. And what it indicates to us is that they were so focused on their doctrine, they were so focused on their morals, and they were so focused on their theology that they forgot about Jesus. And the way that's possible is because they didn't have the Bible back then, right? Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, so it obviously was not Ephesians in the Bible yet, right? So what they were doing is they were using a lot of the old Jewish teachings, and the elders in the church were basically trying to turn the church back to Judaism. And Paul was trying to stop that. He was trying to keep the church focused on the gospel. So when I say they were focused on doctrine, they were focused on Jewish doctrine, they were focused on morality, and they were focused on Jewish theology. And they were so focused on that that Timothy and Paul were trying to put them back on the gospel of Jesus, but they were going back toward that, but they lost their focus on Jesus, the first love, right? So the first three chapters of Ephesians focus on theology. They tell you what God is, why God is what he is, and then the last four chapters focus on your behavior and our application. And so we're starting in chapter 4, which is the beginning of the application portion. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measures of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave the gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So the first part, like I said, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. So what does that tell us? Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord. It tells us that the Christian life can be costly. The Christian life can be costly. If you were told when you accepted Christ that your life will be perfect, no issues at all, then that was not completely the truth. The Christian life can be costly. The Christian life comes with challenges. It comes with struggles. It comes with times when you feel like you're underwater and you can't get back out. And you can have similar feelings when you're lost. So, well, what's the point? What's the point of a Christian life if it's still a challenge, it's still a struggle, and I still have all these issues? The point is you have someone to rely on to get through it. That's the point. So Paul is telling us here that he's a prisoner, which means the Christian life can be costly, but you always have somebody to fall back on when you need it. That's what Paul's telling us here. And so what does it mean when he says to live worthy of the calling you receive? A lot of us get hung up on the fact that we can't be perfect, right? Well, God wants us to be more like Jesus, and I can never be like Jesus, so I don't really, I mean, if I can never get there, what's the point in trying? That's one mentality. The other mentality is what it's talking about here, is to be worthy of the calling that you've received means to live to be everything the Lord desires you and empowers you to be. The Lord has a desire for you, and the Lord has empowered you, which we'll talk about in a minute. The Lord has empowered you to live out that desire. So to live worthy of His calling means to live a life where you are doing everything you can to be everything that He desired and empowered you to be. It does not require perfection. Praise God for that. Because if it did, we'd all be in trouble. And when it talks about being called, when it says worthy of the calling that it's talking about is your salvation. It's God's salvation. So if you're a Christian in here, you've been called. So when it says live worthy of the calling you have received, if you are a Christian in this room, you have received a calling. So to live worthy of it, again, is to live the life that the Lord desires and empowers you to be. Now here's the hard part. And we're talking about unity here. This whole first part's talking about unity. And it says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Take a step back, I'm sorry. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance are all characteristics of a love that should be unconditional and continuous. We are called to love others in a way that's continuous and unconditional. Now, is that easy? For some people, it is. Some people love everyone. I'm not that person. And I know hopefully some of you are not that person either, or else I'm going to be up here alone today. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance are characteristics of a love that should be unconditional and continuous. Now, the thing that pops in my head is every Sunday morning when I wake up, I know that for the next 30 minutes I'm going to be fighting with my children to get them ready for church. And if I'm not fighting with them, then my wife is. That's my wife in the front here. If I'm not fighting with them, then she is. We have a 12-year-old that should be able to dress himself that can't find clothes. We have a 22-year-old that should be able to wake himself up that can't. He's here too, by the way. We have a 9 and a 7-year-old that go straight to the iPad or whatever electronic device they can find. And when we're ready to walk out the door, they're still in their pajamas because we overlooked them. It's every Sunday, right? So at that moment, I don't really love my family very much on my way to church. I'm frustrated. I get mad. Sometimes I drive too fast because I'm angry. Right? Anybody else, or is it just, yeah, some hands? Okay, good. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. I was starting to get nervous. So what does that do for your mental state when you walk in the door? Do you love each other? Or do you still hate your kids? Hate's a strong word. I know that. I'm just throwing it out there. But I don't mean you really hate your kids. But, I mean, let's be honest. There's times. Feels that way. So when you walk in the door, what's your mental state? Are you united with the body in love? Or are you united in frustration? And the one thing that I love, I told First Service, I don't see this very often, but you guys have essentially an altar call at the beginning of your service, which is rare, but I love it. I think it's great. Because when you walk in frustrated, come up with your brothers and sisters and pray about it. Not everybody comes up, but there's enough people up here where you don't feel alone, right? So if you're embarrassed or ashamed that you're coming up to the altar, like some people get kind of weird about that. You're here with a bunch of other people. Come up here and pray about it. Lord, I am frustrated. Clear my mind. Help me to love for the next hour so that I can be united with the body in love. That's how you overcome that frustration. Believe me, it's there. Somebody will cut you off. There's a reason all that happens on Sunday morning. And it's because the enemy wants you to come in here distracted and frustrated. So how do you stop that? You come up here and pray about it. Give it to the Lord. The Spirit, and this is where we're united in love. The Spirit has created a bond of unity among all believers that surrounds us and is manifested in peace and love. I was standing down there earlier reading your core values, and the third one is love. We love all people. Do you really love all people? Do you love all people in this room? If you don't love all the people in this room, you can't love the people outside this room. So we're called to be united through love. And that unity happens through the Spirit, who's created a bond of unity among all believers that surrounds us and is manifested in peace and love. We love each other. And because we love each other, we can carry that out to the world and love the world. If you don't love each other, you can't carry it out and love the world. So the second way we're united, and this is verses 4 through 6, is through theological belief. So for the next few minutes, you're going to probably feel like you're in a deep Sunday school where you're being talked to about theology. So you might not like it, and if you don't, I'm sorry, but we'll get through it together. Verses 4 through 6, I'll read them. Verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Verses 4 through 6 describe the unity. I'll read it again. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. This is foundationally based on the Trinity. And I'll break that down in a second, but it's foundationally based on the Trinity. Verse 4 is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 is the Son. Verse 6 is the Father. The Trinity is where we believe that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one entity with three distinct purposes that create the Godhead. Those three purposes are emphasized in the complete unity of this plan. There's complete unity in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one with three distinct purposes that are united in their goal. And their goal is to advance the kingdom. Verse 4, it talks about one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. What this is talking about is the Holy Spirit has, when Jesus left, he called the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, right? So ever since Pentecost, we have been united with all believers through the Spirit. So for 2,000 years, we've been united as believers through the Holy Spirit. So you here in 2022 as believers are united through the Spirit with the believers all the way back to Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. And that unity only comes through the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the doctrine that Jesus Christ taught in the New Testament, that baptism is a believer's public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When you get baptized, that doesn't save you. Your baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe. That's our theology on that. And verse 6 talks about the doctrine of God as the Father, throughout the Bible. It's important to know what you believe theologically. If you don't understand something that you believe, ask your staff, ask your Sunday school teacher, ask somebody. Do not Google it. Please don't Google it. If you Google it to find a biblical reference. But don't Google it to read an article about what baptism means. Because who knows who wrote it, right? If you don't know why we believe that what we believe in baptism, then ask your staff, ask your deacons. If you want to know why we believe what we believe about the Lord's Supper, why do we believe what we believe about the Trinity, go ask somebody. It's important to know what you believe, because if you don't align theologically with this church, you're going to be constantly in conflict with it. If you don't agree theologically with what this church believes, then you're going to constantly be at conflict. And it's okay. It's okay. If you absolutely, foundationally do not believe exactly what this church believes, then go find another church that aligns with that. The things that you cannot change are what salvation is. Salvation is salvation. If you don't believe that, then we're going to have to work on that, work through that together. Right? But there's certain things that as a body, Harmony believes a little bit different than what Hillcrest believes, and that's okay. What we can't disagree on are the foundational beliefs. But what we can disagree on are how we worship. What we can disagree on is what Bible version we use. Right? That's stuff that we can disagree on. Agree to disagree. We don't have to fight about it, but we can agree to disagree. So the theology that this church believes, you need to understand that, because you are part of the body. If not, every time that theology, whatever it is, comes up, you're going to be in disagreement with the body, and you're not unified. Does that make sense? And like I said, if you're not sure what you believe or why you believe it, talk to your staff, talk to a deacon, talk to a Sunday school teacher. Some of this stuff can be confusing. Come to church. Read the Bible. That's how you learn, right? When unity of the believers is achieved, the church can operate as God intended. When unity of believers is not achieved, the church is fractured. So if you want Harmony Baptist Church to operate the way God intended, then you have to be unified as a body through love of each other and through theology. That's what these verses are saying. And the reason theology is so important is because, like I said, they were dealing with false teachings in that church. And we deal with false teachings not here, not within the body of Harmony, but we deal with false teachings all over the place now. That's why I said don't Google it. Don't YouTube it. There's false teachings everywhere. And some of them sound really good. So it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it. All right, so verses 7 through 16 is where it transitions from unity as a body to the individuality of the believer. So this is where it goes from be united as a body to what do you need to do as a believer outside of love each other and have sound theology. Verse 7 says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace has been given to all believers. If you are a Christian in this room, God's grace has been given to you. Now here's the key. That grace was unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it at all. God just gave it to us. Now, it's a hard concept for us because we live in a capitalist society where you do something for something, right? I will give you a product, you give me money. I will give you my time, you give me whatever, right? It's a give-and-take society that we live in. So it's kind of hard for our minds to fathom that God would give us grace unconditionally and we did nothing to deserve it. But that's what he did. Now, like I said earlier about being called to according to his purpose, that doesn't mean it came free. It means he will give it to you for free. But in that process, we desire to serve him. Your desires change. And this is where your gifts come in. But make no mistake that God's grace that was given to you was completely undeserved. You know, there was a book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a theologian back in the 1940s, and he lived in Nazi Germany. And back then, the church was told by Hitler, by the government, you will take your theology and you will twist it to preach our message. And that's what they did. They took the Bible and they found verses and took them out of context to preach that Nazi Germany was doing the right thing. That's part of the way that the population was convinced that they were doing the right thing. Was because the Bible said so. Which, of course, is false teaching. But that's what they did. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, I will not do that. He was a theology professor and a pastor. And he was arrested for it. And ultimately, he was executed for it before he could finish his books. But he wrote a book about cheap grace. And basically what he says is that grace is 100% unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. And if you feel like you had any part in the process, you're cheapening that grace. You're saying, God, thank you, but I could have done this piece without you. That's what cheap grace is. It's saying, God, thank you for the grace, but while I didn't deserve it, had I not done this, I probably wouldn't have got it. Or had I not, if I didn't do this, I'll lose my grace. If I don't serve you correctly, then you'll take it back. That's what cheap grace is. So don't lose the fact that grace was given to us completely undeserved. And each believer has a unique gift that was given according to God's sovereign will and design, which is under stewardship. God gave us each time, talents, and treasures. Right? Verses 8 through 10 give us Jesus' basis. It's the authority of Jesus to give gifts. Verses 8 through 10 give us the biblical basis that Jesus has the authority to give gifts. So verse 8 is from Psalm 68, and it talks about a psalm where the king goes and destroys a kingdom and brings back gifts and gives it to his people. That's what that verse is talking about. And it's basically telling us that through Jesus' crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension, he fulfilled the prophecy and gained the authority to rule over the church. That's what gave Jesus the authority to rule over his church. It's his crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. After his ascension, he sent the Spirit with spiritual gifts for all believers. That's how that happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was sent down. Jesus, when he left, the disciples said, no, please don't go, please don't go. And Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving something better for you. And everybody said, well, what can possibly be better than Jesus? And Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to dwell among you. So instead of one Jesus that can be with his disciples and teach on the mountain and teach here and do all this stuff, he sent the Spirit to dwell in all of his believers and give a unique gift to serve his kingdom. That's what happened. And that's what this verse is talking about, is the spiritual authority for that. So verses 11 through 13 talk about God's appointment of people with those gifts. So we're talking about spiritual maturity. Verse 11 through 13 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. These gifts are not all of the gifts. There's other gifts mentioned in the Bible. If you don't know what your gift is, there's these tests you can take. There's all these fancy ways to figure out your gift. The best way to figure out your gift is find someone who has discipled you or that's close to you and ask them what your gift is. They probably can tell you. We don't always see our own gift, but other people can see it in us sometimes. Now, I use singing as a good example because it's easy. You know if you can sing or not, right? I can't sing. I could listen to your worship team all day. They're amazing. I can't sing at all. I'm terrible. So if a bunch of people like me came up here and sang, it would be a complete disaster. I'm just being honest. And I could probably build a choir and hear of other people who can't sing, and we would just destroy the worship. God did not design us to lead worship. in that way. Maybe he gave you instrumental talent. I don't know. But God did not create me to lead worship by singing. That's not my talent. The talents talked about here are teaching talents. He gave some to be apostles. And just on the topic of false teachings, there is no more apostles. If somebody claims to be an apostle today, they're not an apostle. They're either confused or they're completely just telling you something false. But he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are all teaching gifts. So there's a lot of people in here that have been given teaching gifts. Maybe to be a pastor. Maybe to just be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you weren't called to be a pastor. Maybe you weren't called to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you were called to be a group leader. Maybe you were called to work in the nursery and teach children. Whatever your calling is, God gave you that gift for His purpose. There's no, and it's not like, well, you know, there's a hierarchy of the gifts. You know, if I'm a singer up here, then I'm the better gift than the person who can't sing and is called to serve people at the front door. That's not how it works. We're all given different gifts to serve God according to His purpose. Now, those gifts come out in different ways and in different levels, but all those gifts are given to you to serve God and according to His purpose. And if you don't use it, you start to lose it. And if you use it, you develop it and become better at it, just like sports. Right? So God appoints people in the church to teach and to equip all saints for service. If you're not a teacher, you're still there to be equipped for service. All of us are equipped, are here to be equipped in some way. When it says saints, it's talking about believers. So I know that there's, you know, saints all over the place in different contexts. Some cities are named after saints and roads and bridges and all this other stuff. In this context, saints means all believers. When the Bible says His saints, He's talking about all believers. If you're a believer, you're in that group. So you're here for the people that God has given teaching gifts to teach you and equip you to serve Him with your talent. Verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. What this means is that it's talking about complete knowledge of the gospel. So how do you get complete knowledge of the gospel? It does not mean that you take the Bible and read it front to back and memorize it and know everything about it, and that's complete knowledge of the gospel. While that would be great, while you would have a great knowledge of Scripture, that is not what this is talking about. Complete knowledge of the gospel is knowledge that comes through prayer, study of the Word, and obedience to God's commands. So complete knowledge of the gospel comes through prayer, study of the Word, and obedience to His commands. It does not mean, like I said, that you sit here and know the Bible inside and out, but that's a piece of it. It means that you pray. You develop your prayer life. There's times that I struggle with prayer. There's times that I feel like I'm praying and nothing's happening. Typically, it's because I've broken the relationship in some way. Most of the time, it's some kind of sin that I have not confessed to. But if prayer is part of developing into full gospel spiritual maturity, prayer is part of it. Reading the Bible is part of it. And being obedient to God's Word is part of it. How do you know what to be obedient to unless you read the Scripture? Right? So full spiritual maturity and deep knowledge of the gospel comes through prayer, study of the Word, and obedience to His commands. This allows you to manifest the qualities of Jesus that we strive to emulate. Sanctification is the process of trying to be more like Jesus. We can never be like Jesus. We can't be perfect. Right? But sanctification is the process of trying to be more like Jesus. So prayer, study of His Word, and obedience to His command develops you so that you can manifest those qualities that you strive to imitate. That's how you develop those. So verse 13, where it talks about the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, why is that important? Why is it important to have how did I write it here? I want to make sure I say it right. Complete knowledge of the gospel. Why is that important? It's because if you don't have it, then you're susceptible to falling for unsound doctrine. If you don't have deep knowledge of Scripture, a deep prayer life, and deep obedience to God's commands, you're susceptible to falling for unsound doctrine. All that means is that you don't identify when somebody's telling you something wrong. Somebody teaches you something wrong and you say, well, that sounds good. It tickles the ears. Right? If you're not spiritually mature, you're susceptible to falling for unsound doctrine. The other problem to this is that you're at risk of evangelizing without love. You know, you guys send a team of 26 people to Alaska. How effective would they be if they evangelize the entire time and don't love people through it? People are going to hear their words, but they're not going to feel them. There's two things are required to evangelize well. It's love and truth. If you evangelize with truth and no love, then you're just being mean to people. If you go and evangelize and tell everyone the truth, your sin, this sin is going to keep you apart from God forever, and ultimately you're going to go to hell. And then you just turn around and walk away. Do people want to hear that? No. And you didn't give them a way out. You just told them how bad they were and walked off. That's mean. Evangelizing in truth without love is mean. It's when you pick a sin. You know, the hot topics in America right now are homosexuality and abortion. That's what everybody's talking about. Every time I go somewhere, that's what people want to talk about. Homosexuality and abortion. Gay marriage and abortion. And I could sit there and tell everyone, gay marriage will send you to hell. Abortion will send you to hell. Number one, it's not true. It won't. And number two, even if it was true, it's not a very effective way to have them repent and follow Jesus, is it? Abortion and gay marriage, is it a sin? Yes, it's a sin. But so is a lot of stuff that we live with in the church. We live with sin every day in the church. We've allowed it in. We allow all kinds of sins in the church. And those are okay, but then we focus on the world and we don't like their sins. This is where the unity through sound theology comes in. You have to identify your own stuff so that you have the ability to speak truth to people. You can't speak truth if you're living in sin. That's why people say the church is full of hypocrites, which we are. Let's be honest. But if you share truth with no love, you're just being mean to people. If you share love without truth, you're being weak. That's when you say, God loves you, and walk away. Well, then they think what they're doing is okay. So now you've either told them that what they're doing is wrong and not given them anything about God's love, or you've told them that God loves them and you've not told them anything about their sin. That's the two ways that are bad to evangelize. And spiritual immature Christians tend to evangelize in one of those two ways. Because you either don't want to confront the truth, or you are uncomfortable sharing God's love. So you share one or the other. And that's not effective evangelism. Effective evangelism is to share truth through love. It's exactly what's talked about here. The way you do that is build relationships with people. You can't share truth with someone you don't know, because they don't trust you to hear it. You build relationships. You emulate to them the love of Christ. You show them what it looks like. Then you share truth to them. You share to them the love of Christ. And you evangelize. That's how you evangelize. And if you're not a mature Christian, you tend to fall into one of the other traps. Now, I'm not trying to beat you guys up today. I'm really not. So if you find yourself in one of these categories, don't beat yourself up. Just get better. That's what it's all about. Growth. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Get better. You don't pray? Start praying. You don't read the Bible? Start reading the Bible. You don't live according to God's commands? Whatever sin you're dealing with right now, Confess it to the Lord, repent, turn away, and follow Him. If that sin is that you have not yet accepted Christ, then let today be the day. Ask somebody, what does it mean to know Jesus Christ? Somebody in here will tell you. At the end, come up here and talk to TJ. Talk to me. I'll be in the back. I'll be in the front. TJ will be in the front. There's people all around that would love to talk to you about Jesus. Just remember, if you do, do it in truth and love. Remember, we just talked about that. Producing mature believers requires the proper appointees, which is the teachers. So these teaching gifts to produce mature believers requires appropriate teachers. I'm here to tell you, at Harmony, you have appropriate teachers. You have a very solid staff here with sound teachers, which makes me believe that you have sound Sunday school teachers. Because if you didn't, your staff wouldn't have them in that position. You have sound group leaders. So that part's done. You can check that box off. The other thing it requires is effort from the believer to mature. This is where it all falls apart most of the time. You know, as a discipleship pastor, one of the most frustrating things that I see is people that ask for discipleship and then don't make time for it. They'll ask me, they'll ask another member of our staff, they'll ask one of our group leaders, they'll ask somebody, anybody in the church and say, I've never been discipled, I'm struggling, I'm a new Christian, I want to learn the Bible, I want to learn how to live, please disciple me. And you say, okay, well, let's go to lunch. I don't have time to go to lunch. I got to work all day. All right, let's go to dinner. I got the kids at home. I can't go to dinner. All right, let's get up early. I'll get up early. Let's go to breakfast. Go to the gym in the morning. Can't do it. Okay, well, let's do this. Let's read a chapter in a book. Let's say John. We'll read John 1 together on our own. And then on Sunday morning, we'll get together and we'll read about it. Or we'll talk through it and make sure we understand what it is. Sounds great. Sunday morning, hey, what'd you get out of John chapter 1? Oh, I didn't have time to read it. I mean, at what point does the person that's trying to disciple them just throw their hands up and say, okay, I don't know what you want me to do? Good discipleship requires effort from the believer. It requires effort from you. We have time. We have time. We just choose to use it in other ways. I heard somebody very wise tell me one time that you always have time, it's just your priorities. You know, and I find myself, there's times that I need to be doing something important, and I find other things to do with my time because that's what's important to me at the moment. Sometimes it's just rest. Sometimes I want to take time doing nothing. And I just sit around and do nothing for an hour. And then I realize, well, you know what? I really could have made a better use of that time. But if you don't have time to pray or read the Bible, then it's not a time problem, it's a priority problem. There's time somewhere. You're just prioritizing it wrong. And I'm not speaking to you from a position of perfection. I waste time every day. We all do it. But if you find yourself not putting in the effort to mature, then find whatever you're not doing to put in that effort, change it to put in the effort. Because producing mature believers requires effort from the believer. If you want to mature, it requires effort from you. And the last thing it requires is power from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So producing mature believers requires good teachers, effort from the believer, and ultimately, the power of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Biblical church growth occurs when the body is maturing, using their spiritual gifts, living in submission to the Holy Spirit, and working in cooperation and unity with other believers. So how do we grow the kingdom biblically? Not necessarily the church. How do we grow the kingdom, which will lead to church growth? When the body is maturing, using your spiritual gifts, living in submission to the Spirit, and working in cooperation and unity amongst yourself and other believers. That's how you grow. That's how you reach more people. So why is that important? Where do you fit into the future plans of this church? And are you mature enough to fit in that place? You know, you guys just launched a church plant in Rock Hill, right? Sent Ben Wynn over there to start a church, 742. Is that right? So what's your role in that church? If you're staying here, your role is to pray for them, to support them through prayer, possibly support them financially. It's to support them any way they need it. If you're staying here, that's your role. I can tell you, and this is spoiler alert, okay? Your pastor is not done sending people out from this church. I know your pastor, and I know he's not done. Fair? So what's your role in the next group that's sent? Is your role to go? Is it to stay? Start praying about it now. You don't even know what it is yet, but start praying about it now. Because one day Patrick is going to come in here and say, God gave me a vision and we're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to send people here. And be praying now for what your answer will be. For God to change your desire. Maybe you plant a church in Charleston and you need to send people to Charleston. What would be your role in that? Do you know? If not, start praying about it. God, Patrick has a plan for me to be sent from Harmony in some way. What is that plan and how can I serve in that way? And spend the time now to mature yourself to be ready to go. I told the first service, you know, at Hillcrest, we don't say, I go to Hillcrest. You know, what church do you go to? I go to Hillcrest. We don't say that. We say, I come from Hillcrest. Because we have the expectation that every single person in those pews will be sent somewhere at some time. Even if it's for a week to Alaska. Everybody in that pew, those pews will be sent somewhere at some time. And I know Patrick has the same belief about you. So develop yourself now to become a spiritual mature believer so that when that time comes that God says go and be sent, that and the opportunity comes that you're ready. And start praying now for what is your role in that at that time. Are you united with your fellow believers in love? Do you love each other? A lot of times there's conflict in the church, and most of the time it's over silly things. You know, somebody borrowed my Tupperware 3 years ago, and then I never got it back. And so I'll never talk to her again. I'll never talk to him again. Because he borrowed my Tupperware. That's not love. And there's no way that you can be united as a body if you have that conflict in it. It's not possible. So do you love each other? Do you love everyone in this room? If you don't, make it right. If there's anyone in this room that you have conflict with, make it right. Bring them to the altar and pray with them. And don't worry about their response. God will work on them too. Worry about your response. If there's conflict between you and another member of this body, make it right on your end. Pray with them. Talk to them. Work it out so that you can have complete unity through love. Are you united in your theological beliefs? If you're not united with this church and what it believes, then get with a staff member or a deacon and find out what you need to work through to get right. There's a lot. I mean, what a church believes, there's a lot that entails, right? There's a lot of different pieces to it. So if you want to know why we do certain things on Sunday mornings, ask. Somebody will tell you. That way you have the theological beliefs, and you can be united through it. And here's the most important part. Are you doing your part to gain spiritual maturity and discernment to know your gift and where it fits within the body? What is your gift? If you don't know it, figure it out. And then figure out where it fits within the body so that you're prepared. And so you can mature. And so that when the time comes that God needs to send you somewhere, you're ready. There's no worse feeling than God saying, go do this, and you're not ready. You can still do it, and he'll prepare you through it. But the season that you're in waiting to be sent, use that time wisely to mature yourself and to pray and prepare yourself for whatever God's calling you to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us together. Lord, thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the calling that you've put on all of us to serve you. Be with the team in Alaska as they serve you, God. Help them to share your gospel in truth and in love. Be with the congregation here. Help them to pray for them and help them to prepare themselves for their calling, whenever it is and wherever it is, so that they're ready to serve you at their full capacity. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.